Man, I'm glad to be home. We were in Phoenix and flew home on Christmas Day, and we got in just ahead of chaos. And we are so good. In fact, we were watching the Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve in Phoenix online, and my heart was just filled with such longing to be with my family and my church family. And to be with our kids as well, but it's good to be home. You probably don't know Wayne McLaren, but my guess is if you saw him, you would recognize him. For you see, Wayne McLaren became an iconic symbol of the rugged, independent American male. Sometime in the mid to late 20th century, and by looking at the audience, I think most of us know what that's talking about. He was a symbol of individualism, of independence, of self-confidence, and the American way. He was handsome. He was self-assured. He was the master of his own destiny, or at least that was the image that was projected. He embodied the lyrics to that famous Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." And though the 20th century is now 20 years in our rearview mirror, can you believe that? The 20th century is 20 years in our rearview mirror. The image and the myth that Wayne McLaren projected are every bit as strong today as they were then. For you see, Wayne McLaren was the Marlboro Man. He was the Marlboro Man. And I would venture to say that the myth of the Marlboro Man has shaped the American psyche for at least the past 150 years. It wasn't always the Marlboro Man, but it was this idea that this was an individual, a myth that disdained weakness, and it championed self-independence and self-reliance. It was a myth that championed what I would call radical individualism. Individualism that says, I can handle it. And if you're a male in the audience or you're online, my guess is you've said that more than a few times to your spouse or your friends. I can handle this. I got this. It is a myth that disdains weakness, and it proposes that the path to happiness and success is within you. It is appealing, it is powerful, and it's also dangerous. If the myth of the Marlboro Man had a warning label, it might go something like this. The great physician has determined that radical individualism is hazardous to your health. And I mean that literally, figuratively, and spiritually. Christians are not immune either to this myth. We have a tendency to slip into the mindset that says, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus. If I've got Jesus, I've got everything I need. And at one level, that's true when it comes to salvation. But it too easily becomes an excuse to not rely on anybody else for anything, if you can help it. Increasingly, we live isolated lives, and it's not just because of COVID, right? Technology has accelerated, I think, in many ways, our isolation. It's been good. I was able to watch Christmas Eve service from a hotel room in Phoenix and was able to participate at least at some level with you all during that wonderful service. But at the same time, technology has isolated us. You probably have walked into a restaurant on more than one occasion and saw two or three people sitting around, or four people sitting around a table, and what were they doing? They weren't even looking at each other. They were talking to somebody that was maybe across town or across country. We shop online. We have Uber Eats, who delivers our food right to our door. And Amazon delivers everything anywhere. And all we got to do is click a button. Now, I hate to say this, but all this comes at a time when church attendance is becoming increasingly optional. It's nice, but it's not a necessity. Or at least, we don't think so. I mean, we evangelicals, we emphasize the fact that it's a personal relationship with God is what we need, is that we have to have a personal relationship with God. And I believe that with all my heart. But the problem is that personal relationship with God can easily be turned into seeing our participation in a local congregation as a delivery system for religious goods and services. The church exists for moi. And we choose our churches because of that, many times. Now, I'm not saying you do, or you at home that are listening do that, but the temptation to do that is very real. It's nice, but it's not necessary. And what I want us to look at this morning, honestly, is how differently the New Testament pictures the church. Because it wasn't an option when profess your faith meant you might die. It was life itself. And my question for us is, how did we lose that? How did we get to this point where it's just nice? You know, and I go and see a lot of nice people, and they're all nice to each other. As we begin a new year, I'm not big on making resolutions, but I am big on reminders. And so this morning, I want to remind us, we need each other desperately. We need each other. Let that sink in. We need each other, people. And it's not just because it'll make me feel good. It's because it's the way God designed us to be. We need each other desperately. And so this morning, I want to remind us of the Declaration of Interdependence. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there, because I want to give you three reminders this morning of how much we need each other. Nobody's going to get beat up this morning. I'm not going to be pointing fingers unless you want to point them at yourself. Because I don't know what your heart is. I don't know where you are. I just know what happens to me. And how easily isolation is at first comfortable. And then over time it becomes the way we prefer to live until we need somebody. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how the body is to work. You see, it was so important for the people in the New Testament to understand the role of the church is that he represents it with a human body. He represents it with a human body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us of how that body is to work, and he declares very clearly how we need each other. And so as we begin this morning, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You might have another version, but it'll be pretty close. And those verses read this as such. For just as the body is one, we are one, and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul is writing to a church that is racked with divisions. You think the church is divided over masks or politics? This was a church that was a mess. It was a mess. And he was addressing this issue of exalting certain gifts and diminishing other gifts. And there was this emphasis that these gifts are important, but these aren't important. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what Paul is saying is that they're all important. They're all important. This was a church that he's trying to remind them that they are one. And so the question becomes, what makes us one? What is our oneness about? Think of your own human body. I'm assuming everybody here has a human body. And your body is made up of all kinds of things. You've got nostrils. You've got earlobes. You got ears, you got eyes, you got nose, you got tibias and fibulas, you've got all kinds of different muscle tissue, fat tissue, bone tissue, cartilage, organ tissues, and they are all different, aren't they? There are many. But what is really amazing in a healthy body is they all work together for a common purpose. They all work together. And what he's drawing out for us is this idea: what is it that unites all the parts of the body? What is it that is in you, that is in every part of you? And I would say that in every cell of your body, it's your DNA. You have in every single cell, no matter how different it is, a DNA. And what is the DNA of a Christian and the body of Christ? He tells us it is that we have one Spirit who placed us into the body by His working. God uses the Spirit of God. He put us into the body of Christ, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Period. Now, we don't all use it at the same degree, but we all have the same Spirit, and that's his point. We're many members, but we all have one Spirit. We have one thing that unites us, that we are all baptized into Jesus' body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, whatever, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 37, or John chapter 7, verse 37 and for 38, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," men and women, that is the basis of salvation, period. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust Jesus for your salvation? "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for yet as the Spirit had not yet been given at this point in Jesus' ministry. Later on in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says to individual Christians in Romans chapter 8, he says, "You, however, you Christians, are not in the flesh." That is, you are not living in the fleshly nature. You are not dominated by your old nature. You are now in the Spirit. You are living in the realm of the Spirit, where you have the Spirit of God in you. Anyone who does not have, he says, "You, however, are in the flesh, But in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Don't let anybody tell you, as a believer, that you don't have the Spirit. If you are believing in Jesus, you're trusting in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. He is the unifier. And so here's the first reminder. The reminder number one is that in the body of Christ, our unity is spiritual. It's not preferential. It's not the things I prefer. Now, there's lots of things I prefer. You know, I prefer black coffee to, you know, lattes. I prefer, you know, country music to heavy metal. I prefer almost anything compared to sparkling water. But our unity is not based on that. It's certainly not on our taste of music. It's not even in our theology, except for a few select common things. It's not in our political leaning. It's not in our medical views. It's not in our social class. It's not in our age. It's not in our race. It's not in our gender. It is the indwelling of the Spirit who placed us in the body of Christ, that we were saved by grace through faith, period. Okay? That's our unity. That's what brings us together. So our unity is spiritual. It's not preferential. Our difficulty is we like to hang out with people who like the same things we do, right? I mean, I like to hang out with bald guys and, yeah. And people who understand me, who like the same kind of humor I have. And it's just, we're different. I mean, I was just thinking when I was putting this sermon together that it was probably about 40 years ago. I can't believe that. 40 years ago, I was pastoring a church, and we were fighting what was called the worship wars. You probably may have remembered this. This is when, do we sing choruses or do we sing hymns? Do we sing choruses, praise choruses? Do we actually let a guitar and a drum set on the stage at the same time? Because, you know, the devil had all the good music. You probably remember that Larry Norman thing. And I was raised in that generation. I grew up on rock and roll. You know, I loved the Beach Boys and, you know, all the... I liked to move, you know, and stuff. And the thing was, I was on the side that says, you know, we got to sing a new song. The Psalms say we got to sing a new song. And they do, and we should. And we do. That's one of the beautiful things about Columbia Grove. We sing new songs all the time. And the issue that divided us was music. And I was like, so here's the kicker. We were in Phoenix visiting with some friends, and they were talking about some friends of theirs that were going to leave the church they were in. And they were my age, our age. They're roughly baby boomers or a little older maybe. And I'm sure that these were people that were on our side of the, you know, we got to sing a new song and we got to do this, you know, because that's the way it's supposed to be. And they were leaving the church, and I said, well, why are they leaving the church? And he said, because the music's too loud. The newbies became the oldies real fast. And if we let those things be the source of our unity, we're going to end up divided. It's not our unity is spiritual. It's not preferential. And he goes on. He says that each of you, because of that, bring something to the table. Look at verse 21 or verse 14. He says, for as the body does not consist of one member, but of many, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, there's an image for you. You know, who's going to blink if everything's an eye? I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, here it comes, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He takes a lot to say this very same thing, and that is the second reminder, that our differences are intentional. They're not accidental. Diversity has become a four-letter word among evangelicals. Let's just be honest. But differences are a part of the way God designed us. And he uses this imagery of our gifts and how the body works, that we bring gifts to the table. They're necessary for the life in the body. I mean, you know, just picked up a wonderful Honey Crisp apple the other day. Oh, man, that's good. That's really good. But you know, if I try to talk and eat at the same time, it doesn't let the vocal cords work very well. And, you know, it works because why? Because this was made for this. I mean, if I looked at that and said, oh, that's a great apple. And not quite so much, you know? It could be a few minutes longer because I'm eating this apple here. No single part of the body can do everything. I don't care what part of the body you're talking about. No single part can do everything. That means that you have strengths and you have weaknesses. Because the strength of the mouth is different from the strength of the ear. In fact, you got to stop this to use this. We all have strengths and weaknesses. And what we bring to the table is that our recognizing that it's intentional that we have differences spiritually or in terms of our gifts, our temperament, our personality, so that there's this working together. You see, as I understand my strengths, what do? I can use them to serve my brothers and my sisters. But here's the flip side of that. You need to be willing to acknowledge your weaknesses so that your brothers and sisters can minister to you. Too many of us can't ask for help. As a man in this culture, to ask for help, I mean, just to ask directions on how to get somewhere, we think it's a sign of weakness. But we need to understand that we have these weaknesses so that the body can function, because our gifts that we were given by God to function for the body are designed not for me. My gift is designed for you. And your gift is designed for me and others in the body. It's the way, but it is in recognizing our weaknesses that we open the door and we give permission to people to use their gifts to help us. How easy is it to love somebody who says, I don't need any help? You got to open your hand and ask for help. That's not weakness. That's just being wise. That's just understanding that you're not God. By the way, we need to understand that. There is a God. You're not him. And neither am I. We need each other because we need help. Last summer, Anna and I moved. People say, what in the world? You moved here 2 years ago, you bought a house, and in less than 2 years you sold it, and you're moving to another house. And we needed help moving. Now, some people would have said, well, good luck. But you know what? There were people in this body that when we said, I know I may be abusing our friendship, but would you come and help us move? That's the test of whether somebody's really a friend, is when they come and help you move. And it's a test of your weakness because they got to carry your underwear drawer out to the truck, you know? But people showed up. People showed up from our pickleball group. People showed up that at the time I didn't even know them. But because they showed up and we rubbed shoulders together, we did get to know them. And the vast majority of those people were you here at Columbia Grove. See, that's the beauty of things, that the way he has designed. He says in 1 Corinthians that not all of you were of noble birth. Boy, that's for sure. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing to the things that are. Why? So that no one will be able to boast. See, our weaknesses, men and women, are what draw us together, not our strengths. Our weaknesses, our willingness to acknowledge, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Andrew doesn't have it all together. One of the things I love about our pastor is that he's so willing to say, I don't have it all together. Because that's what he's saying. What Paul's talking about is definitely not the Marlboro man. Listen again, if you think, oh, that's one off, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, you know where this is going, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what's that? That's his strength. God gave him these great revelations, and we are the benefactors of that. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I'm not relying on myself. I am free to acknowledge I have weaknesses. And frankly, if there were there are probably things about any of us that if we knew about, we'd go, oh. But that's the way we come in the body of Christ. We come with strengths. We come with weaknesses. We come with gifts that we God intended for us to use to build up the body. But he also gave us weaknesses so that others in the body could use their strengths to encourage those without them. We see, when you admit your weaknesses, you give your brothers and sisters who have gifts of mercy, service, teaching, encouragement, shepherding, prophecy, tongues. I mean, there's lots of things that in the right moment we need from a brother or sister. And it's only when we acknowledge those weaknesses that they can use those gifts. Which is easier to love? This or this? Men and women, we got to rethink this. We got to rethink what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the world that we're living in. And every generation has to do it. Our unity in the body of Christ, our unity is spiritual, it's not preferential. In the body of Christ, our differences are intentional, not accidental. So he goes on, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head of the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body, what we think is less honorable, we bestow greater honor. We bestow greater value to them. We protect them. We encourage them. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty. That doesn't require any interpretation. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. There is this interdependent way of life that he's describing here. And so the third reminder is very simply this. His logic is crystal clear. Our life is found in mutual dependence, not primarily self-reliance. Now, is self-reliance a good thing? Sure it is. Is a certain level of independence a good thing? Yes, it is. But what I want us to understand is I think our culture has gone so far to the individual side that we have forgotten the value of community and how much we need each other. That's what I'm trying to address this morning. I mean, you might not think your toe is very important until you drop a hammer on it. Or you try to walk on it, and you can't. There are tiny little bones in your ears that you can barely see. In fact, you can't even see them from the outside. But if they weren't there and they weren't working, you couldn't hear a thing. They're even the smallest, even the things that we don't think are significant. I mean, the truth is, I can make, remember when you were a kid? Maybe you didn't. You might not have been a teenage boy. But one of the things that we liked to do in fifth grade is we'd put our hand under our armpit. Yeah. And we'd make funny noises. Remember that? Well, you can use your armpit to sing along, but I doubt it's going to inspire you the way Heather does when she sings, right? Why? Because God made us that way. And it doesn't mean that my armpit is not important, though. I'm still working on trying to figure out what the armpit's for. Other than to humble me when it gets to smelling bad. We need each other because without the body, we may not realize the danger that we're in life. Because our individuality pushes us to extremes in ways that aren't always evident to us, but they're evident to everybody else. And that's why he says, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one suffers, we all suffer. I was doing some work on our house last fall, and I was chipping up tile, and I had protective on, I had protective on, I had protective on, I had it, I was covered. I thought, man, I'm good. And the next day, I woke up and I thought, oh man, it feels like there's something in my eye. And as the day went on, the night, and then the next day, I could barely stand to open my eye. Turned out, I had got an infection in my eye, on my cornea. Somehow, I must have rubbed my eye some way. I have never been in such pain. And you know what I did for 2 days? I slept. Even after they gave me the antibiotics, thank God for antibiotics. Because when one suffers, we all suffer. Okay, so here's my point. In the body of Christ, our unity is spiritual, it's not preferential. Our differences are intentional, not accidental. And we find life in mutual dependence with one another, serving one another, living in community, accepting the help of others that we don't have, that we can't do. That's where we find life. That's the declaration of interdependence. See, Wayne McLaren was not the only Marlboro man. You may not have known that. He was just the last Marlboro man. Why? Because all the others except one, there was at least five, died prematurely of some kind of smoking-related disease. And this is, put it up there. There it is. There's Wayne McLaren and the Marlboro Man in the beginning and at the end of his life. See, the Marlboro Man myth is a lie. You cannot make it on your own. You need us. I need you. We need each other, warts and all. That's the way God's designed it. The idea that we can flourish apart from the body is just as deceptive as that. To cut oneself off from the body in the spiritual life is to let yourself shrivel up and die. So my question for us this morning as I close is, are you feeling alone today? Are you isolated? Are you disconnected? Are you feeling weak? Together, let's make 2022 the year that we declared our interdependence. I want to encourage you to find a group that you can connect with. A place, maybe it's a place you can serve. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe you can go to, with, if you're a guy, you can go hang out with Brian Adelman on Thursday mornings serving food to the guys and the people down at the lighthouse. Maybe it's if you're a woman, you get involved in some of the women's ministry stuff. There's a place that you can get connected, and that's what we want to encourage you, because we need each other, people. We need each other. We need each other. Why? Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's say that together, only instead of you, we. Now we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We need each other.
Lord, give kingdom is advanced.